Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. You can find it on page 944. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading from verse 12 to verse 25. The theme for tonight is adoption. Adoption considered not as an American process or an earthly process, but as a divine process. Romans chapter 8, reading from 12 to 25. Please give your attention to the Word of God. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're talking about adoption. Adoption is where someone starts off and he's not my child. And then adoption happens and I look at him and I say, he is my child. Or more properly, in adoption we start off and we are not God's child. But at the end of adoption, we have become God's child. Now, years ago when I went to Westminster Seminary, my professors had recently finished his doctoral work on adoption as his theological theme for his thesis. And so he taught this section with great vigor, and he would intersperse his theological comments with things like this. Now, one of the strengths of the sonship program is the da 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 da. After he'd done this a number of times, it was left for me, one of the few actual teachers in the room, to put my hand up and say, excuse me, what is this sonship program? Well, it turns out it was a program at one of the local churches, the New Life Glenside Church, as all new members go through, or at least did, go through the sonship program. The founder of that church had noticed that many people in current society feel disconnected and alone, like orphans. And so one of the things he wanted people to understand is that in Christ, we are no longer orphans. We are God's children now. I can't tell you anything about the program, whether it's a good or a bad thing, the professor had lots to say. But the basic idea, of course, is completely sound. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're no longer a stranger to God. God looks at you and says, my daughter or my son. Believe in Jesus. When God looks at you, he is your heavenly Father, and many wonderful things follow. Now, what we see here, first of all, is that all of history is moving towards God adopting his people. In Luke chapter 3, you get Jesus' genealogy, and it works backwards. So you start with Jesus, and you go back to his legal father, Joseph, and it goes back and back and back, and by and by it gets to David, if it needs to, and before David gets to Jesse, and back and back and back, and it gets to Judah, and to Jacob, and to Isaac, and to Abraham, and it doesn't stop. He goes back and back through Enoch that we talked about in Sunday school today, and back to Adam. He doesn't stop at Adam. It says, Adam, son of God. Then it stops. Yes, Adam is called son of God. Now, you could say, well, sure, Adam didn't have anyone else to call father. God created him, so of course it has to be Adam, son of God, but that could be said for the first squirrel as well. Adam's more than that. He's the one who's made in the image of God. He's the one who's given a blessing by God. He's the one given dominion by God. And he's the one from whom God expects obedience. He begins as the son of God. As it says in Malachi 1, it says a son honors his father. If I am a father, where is my honor? And so obedience and honor is intrinsic to the very idea of father and child. Which, of course, is the problem then. With the fall, Adam and Eve decide that they're not going to listen to the father. They're going to choose another father. They're going to listen to another voice. They're going to look elsewhere for truth and education and for blessing. They look to the devil, who promises them these things and gives them a lie and a curse. But you could say the problem is they choose another father and they become estranged from the true father. And as you go forward in Genesis, it looks for a little bit like you're dealing with two lines. You have the children of Cain, you follow that, and the children of Seth, and you go there. But then you're told these seeds intermix. In the time of Noah, it says, well, really there is no one who is seeking for God. God has, you might say, no natural children among human beings. None who wishes to obey him. Now, when God was sending Moses to Egypt, he said, tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go, that he may serve him. And so we see this theme reemerging, the theme of God's people being his child. And of course they go. And he brings them into the land, but they have no king, and they do what's right in their own eyes. And so they end up asking for a king. And when David serves God humbly, and David wants to build God a temple, God says, well, hang on a second. I am the giver here, and I give you a house, and I will call your son my son. It's the greatest blessing a father could have, for God to take your child and call it God's child. And so he says, your son, David, will be my son. And when he sins, I'll discipline him, but I will not disown him. That becomes a biblical theme, that the king of Israel, David's descendant, is in a particular way called the son of God, but it's not unique to him. It says in Isaiah, it says, bring my sons from afar, bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. And in Hosea 1:10 it says, where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. So, Adam was created to be son of God. But since the fall, we've been estranged from God. We've needed God to adopt us back so that we can be part of his family. And the good news is that he does adopt some. And in Jesus, the way of that adoption became clear. It became clear that people become God's children by God's grace through faith in his son. Now, that is not clear to everybody as you begin reading the New Testament. John the Baptist is preaching repentance, and when the Pharisees come, he snarls at them. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Do not begin to say to yourself that you are sons of Abraham. What is that all about? Well, they had a different notion of adoption. They would have said that you become God's child by God's grace through your birth to a Jewish family, through circumcision, and through the law. So that is how you become God's children, they would have said. And so John shoots right at that and says, God can raise up children for Abraham from stones. A way to say, your birth doesn't put you in a better spot than someone else. And then John spoke of the coming one. He says, but one is coming who's much greater than I am. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see there, he's calling for repentance, first of all, and secondly, pointing to the one in whom we are to have faith. And so when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, you have to be born again. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. The initial birth, whether to a Jewish household or a Gentile household or a Christian household, the birth, the first birth, the earthly birth, doesn't make you God's child. God's grace must come on you in a different way. But again, Jesus spoke of the Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And so we say that this new birth, or another way of putting it, this adoption, is the work of God's grace through His Spirit. And it's a grace that's not given to all. We cover that in Romans chapter 9. It's the children of promise who were children of Abraham, not all the children that Abraham physically had. So we're adopted by God's grace, but we're not left to wonder. We're told to do something. We're told. So it says in John 1:11, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God, who were born not of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. You see here that we become God's child by receiving his Son, by trusting in Jesus. And so faith, as we said, is both a divine work and a human work. That is, God moves in us, he makes us alive, he gives us this new birth, and we are called then to exercise faith. And when you believe in Jesus, you get these two wonderful things. You're forgiven, and you are received. You get justification, and you get adoption. Now, what wonderful things follow adoption? I mean, if I were to adopt a child, the child would, for the moment, begin to live at 401 Shoemaker Road. I'd begin to drill in the address and the phone number and the life of the child. All right, this is where you belong, who to call in trouble, and so on. What wonderful things follow when God adopts us? I want to put it first in modern terms and then in the catechism's terms. In modern terms, God's child has a place to belong. God's child knows who she is. God's child knows broadly what she needs to do and what she can hope for. A place to belong in God's hand and in God's house. In God's hand. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, look at the sparrows. Do you see God feeding them? Well, how much more important are you than sparrows? All right, but can I really claim that promise? And he's saying yes for those who are his disciples. He says, because your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's not talking to every human being there. He says, you are the salt of the earth to the same group of people. Let your good deeds shine before men. He's not talking to all people without exception. But he's talking to his own disciples. That is, those who believe in him. And he's saying, you belong in God's hand. You can draw comfort from flowers and birds and how God cares for them. In fact, even in affliction, you can be assured that you're still in God's hand. You'll notice here in Romans 8, it says, we will be glorified with him provided we suffer with him. You know, without this assurance that we're adopted by God, suffering becomes a very fearsome thing. Because not only do you have the suffering, you would then have the question of, and is God against me? Has God cast me off? Is there something stronger than God? Or am I facing God's wrath? What is this? But it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines the one whom he loves, even as a father disciplines the child in whom he delights. And so when we know that we are adopted, we know we belong in God's hand, and we have comfort in affliction, considering that he is our heavenly Father now, and considering that we suffer along with Jesus, as it says here in Romans 8:17, so that we may be glorified with him. Because when you're God's child, you have a place, you belong in God's hand and in God's house. God is not simply forming Christians. He's forming a people. He's forming a nation. He's forming a church. And so wherever you go throughout the world, you have a place you belong. You belong with believers. And so someone can write a letter and say, receive our sister Phoebe. Because Phoebe, who's never been to Rome, perhaps, who knows, but anyway, she's got a place now in which she belongs when she gets there. And we belong because of who God has made us to be, God's child. Now, you all are many things. Okay? Let's take Isaac here. Isaac is a boy. Isaac is tall. Isaac is a student at Abington Junior High School. Isaac has naturally curly hair. Isaac has many things like this. Which of these should he kind of root himself in? I mean, one day the hair might fall out. What should he find his meaning, his identity in? The most fundamental category is this, that he's a child of God. Some of you may be split between countries. A lot of you are not. But some of you are. Everybody in here was born in another country. Raise your hand. Yes, it's not just two. Several of us are born in other countries. Yes. All right. And you can feel split between countries when you're both half your life here, half your life there. So am I an American or Japanese or Pakistani or what is it? And he said, you know what? There is a fundamental who you are when you are a child of God. Even as these other things, they can take a change unexpectedly. So when you believe in Jesus, he becomes God's child. And what follows is you have a place you belong, you know who you are, and you have a basic sense of what you should do. Here's how it's phrased right here. You have a debt, but it's not to live according to your flesh. That's the path to death. Your debt is to the Spirit who's given you new life, to live according to the Spirit. And what type of Spirit is it? Goes to some pains to spell it out. It is not the spirit of slavery to fear. And when you hear about putting to death the deeds of the body, that could lead you to fear when you see how incomplete your putting to death the deeds of the body is. But he says, no, but that's not the spirit we're talking about. But you have the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you call out to God. You call him Abba. You call him an intimate form of address that's reserved for children with their own dads, not a term that they would use with anyone else. And you know what you have a right to hope for. You know you have the right to hope for glory. Because if you're a child of God, children get to inherit. And when you inherit from God, you inherit the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, you inherit the resurrected state. You know, adoption as sons is given another definition as you go on in verse 23. We await for the adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. I've heard a preacher on sermon audio intone, you know, you have a body, but you are a soul. Wrong. You are a soul and you are a body. You are both. Notice the redemption of our bodies is our resurrection hope. That's our adoption as sons. It is body and soul. And that is our final point, our final hope there, is the redemption of our bodies together with our souls. And so we live before God forever. Believe in Jesus, you're adopted by God, and you have a sense of who you are, where you belong, what you're called to do, and what you may hope for. Now, what's the catechism's terms? Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism in this place is too short. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Which begs two questions. Number of what? And you expect a subsequent question. What are the privileges of the sons of God? You read it, it should come next. It doesn't. So there's this really cool thing. It's in your constitution in the prior section. It's called the larger catechism. If you go back to the larger catechism, you go flipping through and you find what is adoption, and now you have a more full statement. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God, so much the same, just longer, in and for his only son, Jesus Christ. In, it says in Ephesians 1:5, that we are predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Without the Son making the connection, the eternal Son, the perfect Son, we do not become sons and daughters. It takes the eternal Son to show us the Father, to bring us to the Father, to reconcile us to God so that we can become ourselves adopted sons and daughters of God. Adoption is an act of God in his Son Jesus and for his Son Jesus. Now, what do you mean for? Well, look at Romans 8:29. To be conformed to the image of his Son in order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Interesting picture. That we're adopted so that Jesus will have brothers who are not on his level, but are made his brothers, adopted into the family, so that he may be the firstborn among many of them. Adoption is an act of God's grace in and for his Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number. Notice that these two things go together. When you're justified, you are adopted. Perhaps you could say when you're adopted, you're justified. These two things go together. When you are forgiven by God, you are received by God. You don't have to wonder about, did I get one but not the other? They go together. They're simultaneous acts of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number of his children. They could have put that in the Shorter Catechism. The number of his children and have his name put upon them. What do we have then, his name put upon us? You know, I don't think the Catechism actually cites baptism at that point, but that would be the obvious point, where we're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But instead, the proof text is for Revelation 3:12, where it says, "The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the house of my God, and I will write my name on him and the name of my God on him." That picture, you could say, of the spiritual blessing. That the one who conquers has God's name put on us. We have the Spirit of his Son given to us. And we see that here in Romans 8. Jesus baptizes the Holy Spirit. He baptizes those whom he adopts with his Spirit. We are under his fatherly care and dispensations. That is, we can look at the sparrows and see his care for us mirrored there. And we can look at our sufferings and see his dispensations, his discipline and care for us in that. In adoption, in this act of God's free grace, we are admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God. One thinks of prayer and the Lord's Supper and church fellowship and discipline. And made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs of Christ in glory. And this, of course, comes from the passage we read tonight in Romans 8:17. Do you want to know who you really are? Believe in Jesus Christ, and you are really an adopted child of God. You're under his fatherly care, and all of his fatherly care for you is there. It happens in and for Jesus Christ. And in him we know who we are, where we belong, something of what we are called to do, and what we may hope for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not call us slaves, but sons. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to us, that while we were yet rebels against you, at that time Christ died for us. And so we thank you for this pinnacle of your grace, and that you not only acquit us in Jesus Christ, but that you adopt us in Jesus Christ and put your name on us. And so, Father, we pray that in this hope we would persevere, that in this hope we would suffer with Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would send Jesus to us soon, that all creation may come to its end point and be released from its groaning together with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pardon me.